And what would we do when we walk in the doors of the church? We all go, "Hi. Good to see you, brother. How are you this fine day?" You know, we put on the church face and we put on the church smile. So let me ask you, before you answer the question, how is your patience? I want you to think about it and honestly answer to yourself, not out loud, okay? How is your patience? And when you think about that, I want you to think, just alone in the last month, how many times have you looked at a computer screen or looked at your cell phone and yelled at it? Anybody ever here? Yeah, just me? Okay, I see another hand. All right. You know, because we see the spinning wheel of death, right? We send an email, and if you live in the country, you definitely know this is true. Like, I'll send an email, or I'll look for a text, or do something where I live, and, you know, I'll hit it, and I'll watch the thing spinning and spinning and spinning, and I'm like, "You stupid phone." So I ask you again, how is your patience? How is your patience over the last month? You see, we live in a culture where everything today is built for speed. I don't know if you've noticed that, right? We live in a place and time where everything is built for speed. We have, you know, we went from having dial-up computers to now to 3G and 4G, and those weren't enough, and now we have 5G, and fast food wasn't enough, right? Fast food wasn't fast enough, so what did we do? We added an extra lane. I mean, only in America do you get that. One lane of fast food's not enough, so we add two. And we're still not going to be fast enough, so we're going to give you like three windows to wait for the food that you were ordering in the first place. Home delivery, I heard that. I don't know, 4 or 5 years now, I can't remember, I lose track of time, we went to Florida. We went to Disney, right? As a family. Never been there before. But they had this thing called Fast Pass. For a few extra bucks, they'd give you this special wristband that allowed you to get in line or not get in line in front of the poor souls who are waiting there for 2 or 3 hours for a ride. So if you have Fast Pass, you scan this thing and you go right to the front of the line. So all the poor souls that are sitting there in the sweltering heat in Florida in the summer are sweating for 2 hours watching everybody. And here comes this group of special people that paid more money and they get in front of you and get on the ride. Any type of technological brilliance it seems we have today is hyper-focused around this idea of making us not wait. Can we agree on that? We live in a culture where everything is, we do not want you to wait. And I would argue with you this morning, that is not good for God's children. It is not good for our souls. See, I believe the Lord actually values patience in His children. Not just so we don't yell at our screens, not so we just don't snap at our spouses, okay? I'm not talking about, those are superficial things. I'm talking about what God wants from us is a persevering faith that requires patience, and our culture today does not help build patience into us. When we think of patience, that's what we almost always think about. Oh, they lost their patience with their children. They snapped at their wife. But God desires us to have this persevering faith, and that requires us to be patient. It requires us to be patient even when you're suffering. And I want you to think about that, because you can answer in one context, how is your patience? Oh, my patience is great. Okay, how is your patience when you are suffering? How is your patience when you have a pain that's not going away? Anybody ever had a physical ailment that will not go? Back, knees, you name it. Sometimes physical pain over long terms can turn to spiritual, mental, emotional pain. How is our patience with that? Okay, you might be a patient person, but your patience is really tested in suffering. How patient are you when you're suffering? Okay, I don't care if it's physical or spiritual or both. How's your patience? You know, I've seen many women kind of make fun of men. Have you heard of the thing called the dad cold? You know, all the dads are wimps. When they get colds, they lay around like they're dying, and then all of those things. How is your patience in your suffering? Because I've noticed for myself, my patience through pain is not always the best. I had a pastor reach out to me, a man I've never met on Facebook. He reached out to me a couple weeks ago, and he told me that he lost his 2-year-old son on the 4th of July last year. And he was a pastor in Indianapolis. We've never met. I don't know how our stories, our paths crossed. He reached out and said, "Hey, I just want to be there for you. I know what you're going through." And he said, "You have any questions? You have anything you ever want to talk about? You just ask." And he left me all his information. And you know what? You know, this is the first question I asked him. I said, "When does overwhelming grief, when does debilitating grief go away and just become grief? Do you know the difference? Do you know what I'm talking about? When does the grief that comes in like a black flood of water that takes over your whole ability to function, when does that go away, and when does just the normal grief start?" You know why I'm asking that question? Because I'm not dealing well with pain, and I'm not dealing well with the suffering, and then my patience in suffering is gone. When does normal kick in? Whatever that is. Because I don't like pain. And I know that's something throughout this room that we all share in common. We don't like pain, right? Anybody here like pain? That's a counseling appointment later, by the way, if you say yes. How long must I endure this? How long must I go on? And I picked this book in James because James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this book. I don't know if you remember, we went through the book of James together as a church. It's been a while. Some of you weren't here for that. We went through the complete book of James. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, has written a book to Jewish believers who have been scattered abroad, who have fled out of Jerusalem, okay? And they're dealing with persecution, they're dealing with pain, and they're dealing with suffering. That's the context of what we're seeing here in James. Now, many people believe that this group that had been scattered, they actually scattered after Stephen was martyred. Everybody remember that in the book of Acts? Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church, right? Saul of Tarsus was there giving his approval as everybody had a rock concert, and they threw stones at Stephen, and they martyred him, and they killed him. And as a result, the Jewish brethren in that area fled. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the one who is leading the church in Jerusalem, writes this letter to those who are scattered abroad and those who are facing persecution outside of the land of Palestine. Here, James emphasizes patience with a group of people who are very familiar with difficult trials and circumstances. So this morning, we've got 5 points. If you look at your bulletins, don't get nervous. We're going to move through those 5 points very quickly. But 5 points I want us to take out of this section. First of all is this: be patient, the Lord is coming. Point one, all right? These all, by the way, are going to start with be patient. Point two, be patient, God is accomplishing something in you. The third point, be patient with each other, no grumbling. That's my little in parentheses. Point four, be patient, God's promises are true. And fifth, be patient with each other. Seriously, be patient with each other. Okay? So that's the 5 points. Let's look at the first one, starting in the first part of verse 7. Be patient, the Lord is coming. We see this, and I call this verse 7a. I'm just going to kind of split verse 7 in half. The first part of verse 7 says this: therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So for 2,000 years plus, the heart of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the imagination of that believer are set on the return of Christ and all things being made new. Amen? That, hopefully, as a Christian, is where our sights are set on. The last song that we sang this morning was focused on that endless hallelujah, the day when Christ comes back, He sets up His kingdom here on earth, He makes all things right. We're under the reign and the rule of the only perfect, righteous King that will ever rule this world, and we are going to sing hallelujah and praises to our King. That is the battle cry of the believer. For every Christian, and for Christians, our history is linear, okay? We're moving towards something and we're moving away from something. We're moving away from the day that we first trusted in Christ, and we're moving towards the day when our belief in Christ will one day be consummated and we will be glorified with Him. That's the thing we're moving toward, is the day Christ returns and consummates all He accomplished on His cross and His resurrection. We are moving toward that day. We concentrate and get our imaginations wrapped around this, that our Father is coming to get us. You remember that feeling as a kid? The security you felt in your dad? The security you felt knowing that the dad is going to get me? Some of you are going, not my dad, okay? And I'm talking about dad's going to get you like dad's going to get you, wait till your mom comes home. I'm talking about maybe if you did something that maybe you shouldn't have been doing, or you were just flat out looking for safety, you see, hey, the big guy's over there and I know he's got me. Early one morning I went downstairs, and if you're at our house, there's this phenomenon that happens in my home, usually starting about 5 o'clock in the morning, where I hear at least one set of footsteps going downstairs. Now, you would think it was an army of men weighing 500 pounds going down my stairs, but it's only 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds, okay? And it's loud enough that I hear this going on from my bedroom, and there was a morning, when the weather gets cold in our house, we let our dog in, and Marshall sleeps by the door in the kitchen on the vinyl, right? Because we don't want him to mess anything up in the house. So he sleeps there right by the door. But what we do is we put up a baby gate that separates the dining room from the kitchen. And actually that serves two purposes. It keeps the dog in there, and it keeps the first kids that wake up from going into the kitchen. Because guess where the first place is kids go when they get up? Bathroom, maybe kitchen. Hopefully bathroom, but kitchen, right? So I hear these footsteps going down the stairs, so I get up and I go to see, and I go to the very bottom of the stairs, and I see Caleb. This is, I think, last year or maybe even 2 years ago, and Caleb was trying to scale the baby gate. And he had gotten himself up to the top of the gate, right? And he was pretty proud of himself, and he didn't know I was watching him, and he's looking around, and I can tell he thinks this is pretty cool. And he gets himself over where he's actually straddling the baby gate. And then this, you can see the light bulb come on. My legs aren't long enough to get down from where I'm at, and I'm going to fall, right? And I hear Caleb, and this whimper, kind of half cry, half whimper starts, and he cries for dad. And I get to come to where he's at. Thankfully, I was not far away, and I pick him up, and I kiss his head, and I set him down on the floor, okay? The Christian imagination is this: my dad is coming. My dad is coming, and I'm closer to today than I was when I walked in here today. Let me paint the picture for you. Look with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Think about the picture we had this morning in that last song that Brian sang, right? The endless hallelujah, the worship to our King. This is being consummated. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. We get this picture and this imagery of a wedding. And if you've ever been to a wedding, I want you to think about a royal wedding with all its pomp and circumstance, right? We see the thousands who stand to their feet as the bride walks into the room, and we see this beautiful picture. Multiply that times 1,000 and 1,000 more. We see that God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And look at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. And there will no longer be any death. There will be no mourning, no crying, no pain. The first things have passed away. Anybody ready for that day? And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making some things new. Is that what it says? It says, Behold, I'm making all things new. Everything will be made new in that time for those who trust Christ and love Him and serve Him. This is coming, and we are closer right now than we are when we walked into this building today. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, please think about that and take that with you this week. Every moment we breathe, we are closer to that time when our Father takes us and makes us new than we were just a moment ago. Amen. This is where our hope hinges, that He is coming. He's going to make all things new. There will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more loss. No more sadness, all of those things will vanish. In fact, at the very end of this service at communion, we are celebrating the fact in the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are closer to the day where we're not going to drink any longer separately from one another. There's going to be a day and a time when we're going to drink with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all of His glory. This is reality. This is not hope. We are closer. You know how time works, right? I for the last 7 years since I've become a pastor, my days, my weeks revolve around Sunday. And I feel like, and I've said this before, I go to sleep after a sermon and I wake up and Sunday is here and it's time to preach another one. And I am followed by what seem like long days, but short weeks and short years. Does that make sense? And time goes by, and you know this. You can't wait for vacation or whatever that thing is you're looking forward to. Listen, pretty soon, school's going to be out. Right? Teachers are going, Amen. School will be out, summer will be here, and we'll be complaining about the warm weather instead of the polar vortex. Right? I mean, didn't we just get done unwrapping presents? Didn't we just finish with that? It's February. It goes by that fast. So hold tight. You are almost there. Be patient. We are almost there. Patient. Be patient. Be patient. And as I say that to you, I'm saying it to me. One of the things that gets me through every single day is knowing that I am a day closer to the Lord coming today than I was yesterday. It won't be long now. There will no longer need to be this fight with life and the circumstances of life. God will come, and you know what He's going to do? He's going to pull us off of the fence. He's going to pull us off of the gate, and He is going to kiss our heads, and He's going to set us back down. You're not going to find that in the Scripture, by the way. So if you look for that later, you're not going to find it. That's just my paraphrase. But hang in there. The first point is, Be patient, the Lord is coming. Second point is this, be patient, God is accomplishing something in you. Go back to your text and look at the second half of verse 7. Be patient, the Lord is accomplishing something in you. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So I talked about this linear line of history where we're moving away from one thing and towards another. We're moving towards Christ coming and all, you know, the end of history as we know it being near, and we're moving towards this time where we are being converted by the grace of God and sanctified by the grace of God to be made more like Christ. We are going to one day move from that place to the place where we are glorified and perfect in Him. And what God is using in the meantime as we're being sanctified is He's using both our joy and our sorrows to conform us to the image of His Son. Did you hear that? Because we like the joys, right? We like those, but He's using our joys and our sorrows to be conformed to the image of His Son. So if you're a Christian today and you've gone through difficulties or you've been through difficulties, understand that this is not punitive, okay? God is not somehow extracting revenge for something you did, you know, earlier that week. You're not being punished for not having enough quiet time with the Lord that morning. That's not how it works. You are fully loved, fully accepted in Christ if you're a son or daughter of His. That doesn't mean the Lord does not have a work that He desires to do in you, right? Think about this in the context of your own children. I love my children, right? But I understand that there's work that has to be done. Patience with Him too. Fully loved by you, fully loved by your wife, but understanding there's still work to be done. Hebrews 12 says this, the Lord disciples those He loves and He scourges all of those whom He calls sons. We don't like to think about that. The paraphrase of that would be, the ones that God loves, He spanks. But we don't like that. We don't like the testing of our faith. We don't like those things, but we know that those are the things that endure, that cause endurance. As a matter of fact, James already made this point. If you go back just a couple of pages or chapters to James chapter 1, James leads off with this from the very beginning. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not one that I've got on my fridge. Okay? It's not on my bumper sticker collection. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. And look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Another word that you may have there is steadfastness. I actually like that word a little better. And let endurance or steadfastness have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what's going on is our faith is being tested and we are going through these trials and these different things that we go through, and the patience that God is building in us is building steadfastness, which is therefore building us into more complete and perfect, more like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testing of our faith produces endurance. I told you I like the word better, steadfastness. This is really patience on steroids. God is accomplishing these producing really in us these fruits of righteousness. Be patient. The Lord is at work in your struggle. Be patient. He's at work in your joy. He's at work in our losses. He's at work in our fight. He is at work. Don't lose hope. This is meant to encourage you. He's building your confidence and breaking our idolatries. Be patient, the Lord is working. Be patient, the Lord is coming. And the third point is, be patient with each other, no grumbling. And all the church said, Amen. Verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged, but because, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. His argument is that ultimately you are receiving the same grace as others. We have all received an endless amount of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about everything, every sin, every way that you have poked God in the eye, every way that you've ever, you know, either directly or indirectly said, you know what, God, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to do it my way, baby. I want you to think about all of those things and all the grace God has shown us in His Son. And now I want you to take that same grace that God has given you, and now I now want you to pass that on to your brother or sister in Christ sitting in the pew next to you. Go. And you know what that causes to do if we have that attitude? It causes us not to grumble or complain against our brother and sister in Christ, because we go, you know what? I've been given so much grace, I'm going to allow just a little bit of grace for whatever that thing is that they do that gets on my nerves. Because I'm going to tell you something this morning. Every one of you in here does something that gets on somebody else's nerves. I've only heard about half of them, okay? But I'm going to tell you, everybody in here does something that gets on somebody else's nerves. And you know what? I probably do something that gets on your nerves. And I see way too many heads shaking up and down right now. Okay? And all I'm asking you to do is to allow me, or to allow that person that gets on your nerves, just a fraction of the grace that has been given to you. And the reason why we see this is, and he makes it very clear, he says, the judge is standing outside of the door. The judge, the perfect and righteous judge, the only one who is actually allowed to judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's standing outside the door, and James is saying to those who have been persecuted and those who are really having to do a lot of suffering right now, and you know what we do when we suffer? We have a tendency to take it out on those around us, right? Don't we? We bite the ones closest to us. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't attack one another. Don't grumble against each other. Don't complain about one another. Listen, God never wearies of us falling or failing, right? We sin, we get up, we confess it, we repent. We repeat and we rewash and we go through the process. Right? That's not to dumb down our sin. That's to remind us that God never gets tired of us as children coming to Him. The steadfast love that God has for us, He never goes, you know what? Forget about it. Could you imagine if God's patience was our patience? How many times have you, maybe with someone in your family or someone in this room, said, you know what? That's it. I'm done with them. I'm done. Thank God He doesn't do with that with us. That He continues to lavish grace upon us. Thank God that He never gets... Can you imagine if Christ got buyer's remorse? Man, I did not know what I was getting into when I saved Travis. Lord have mercy. I'm just using Travis as an example because he knows that he can take it, right? Which means he's going to be grumbling about me later. James' argument here is this. He says the real judge, the righteous judge, the only one who is right to judge is standing out the side the door, so watch your mouth. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Be patient with your brothers. Be patient with your sisters. They are just like you. They are a work in progress. Show them just an ounce of the grace and the mercy that I've shown to you. Be patient, no grumbling. Fourth, be patient. God's promises are true. Be patient. God's promises are true. Look at verses 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. This is very intriguing argumentation from James because he reminds the people of the one book in the Bible that most of us try to avoid, right? There's a book in the Bible you really absolutely try to avoid, maybe besides for a preacher, Song of Solomon. It's Job. You know why? Because Job is a book of suffering. And there's nobody lining up. I'm still waiting for the first sermon series by Joel Osteen in the book of Job. You know, his next great seller. By the way, how to find yourself homeless and childless. Our study in the book of Job. Join us. I mean, if we're really going to be honest, there's times where people, non-Christians will say to me, are you really going to put your faith and trust in a 2,000-year-old book? I mean, you think about those stories, and you know what? Job is a book you want to stay away from, right? There's certain things in the Bible where you just go, man, I wish it didn't say that. Especially when you're talking to an unbeliever. Man, I'm wishing, Lord, that you guys didn't slaughter all those Canaanites. You know, how many times has somebody thrown that up at you? You know, or pick the thing in the Bible that people struggle with and they throw back in your face. And Job is one of those books that really just needs to kind of go away. But Job is the perfect example of a man who patiently endured suffering throughout his patiently endured suffering. Now, did he cry out? Yes, he cried out. We looked at that last week. Job chapter 3 is nothing but a lament from Job. But the people that James was writing at this time knew the book of Job. And you know what they knew about the book of Job? They knew the last five chapters of the book of Job. In the last five chapters of Job, they knew that God met Job in his brokenness. He heals Job. He restores Job. All that has been taken and then some. And we see the compassion and the mercy of God made manifest in the difficult days of Job's life. Could you imagine if those last five chapters of Job didn't exist? You think Job's a rough book now. Read Job and then cut out the last five chapters and get back to me. But that's what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. When we are going through pain and suffering, we don't see the last five chapters, do we? We see what is right here, right in front of our faces, and all we see is the pain and the suffering that we're enduring in the moment. We don't see the last five chapters of our lives. We don't see that God could somehow meet us in our brokenness, that God could give us back and then some, the things that were taken away. Even if that doesn't mean they're given back to us here, that one day all things will be made whole once again. And what James is saying is you can look at the centuries of God's faithfulness to the prophets and to Job. Think about last week. We looked at Elijah, right? We looked at Moses. We looked at Job. We looked at all of these men, some of them begging for death at one point or another in their lives as they went through the sufferings. But we see that each time God meets them in their brokenness. God doesn't leave them that way. The world leaves us in our pain. The world leaves us in our suffering. The world leaves us with no answers. The world at many times says, this is all you got, enjoy it. Because this is your only go around at this. Sorry if it's a bad one. God meets us in our brokenness. The writer of Hebrews says, consider Job. Or James says, consider Job. He points to Job as a picture of God's mercy and compassion. He says, hang in there. God's promises are true. If you don't believe me, look at all of the prophets of God that came before you. God has never betrayed you. He has never failed you. Okay? I'm not saying that we don't endure difficulty. I'm not saying we have not experienced sorrow or won't experience sorrow. I'm not saying there are not horrible, broken things in the world. Because believe me, I understand there are horribly broken things in this world. But there is a day coming on this linear line when the old will pass away and the new is going to come, and we will see how all of these things fit to the glory of God. Which brings me to my fifth and last point. Be patient with each other. Seriously, be patient with each other. Now, this is similar to my point before, but it's a little bit different. Here, what James is focusing on is what patience with one another does in the life of a community. He circles back around to being patient with one another against not just grumbling, but what it means in a cultural context to be patient with one another. Look at verse 12. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with each other, any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So when James is saying here, do not swear an oath, he's prohibiting the invoking of God's name as to giving more weight, right? You heard somebody say, "I swear to what?" To God, right? And we say that trying to invoke or add more weight to the statement. It's like when somebody says, "I swear on my kids." You ever heard that one before? You know, or "I swear on my grandmother," or, you know, that we try to invoke these things. He's saying, listen, do not swear an oath. Don't do that. Not using God's name is adding more weight. What he's doing right now is James is really kind of going contrary to the Levitical law, where we see in Leviticus the need and the necessity for an oath given, where you need to really have extra weight behind a man breaking his oath. And he's saying, no, Christ has fulfilled the law. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school. He's the fulfillment of the law. We now live under the law of righteousness and then of love under Christ. And he's saying, listen, we as believers should not need to do this, right? I shouldn't have to go to my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ and go up to them and say, "I swear to God," for that to have any weight or any truth. You know what I should be able to do? As your brother in Christ, I should be able to go to you and say, "You know what? My yes is yes. My no is no. And guess what? That's good enough. Because I live under Christ, I'm supposed to be a servant, a bondservant of His. If I can help out, if there's something I can do for you, and it's within my power to do so, then I say yes. If there's not, I don't come up with some excuse why I can't do it. Oh, I'm sorry, my great aunt's coming down from North Dakota that weekend. I can't do it, brother." No. We live under a law of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to swear to God. We let our yes be yes and our no be no. If I can serve you, I'm going to serve you. If I can't, I can't. I'm not going to make some stuff up. I'm just going to say, "I can't do it right now. I love you. And let me see if I can help you, you know, some other way." Be patient with each other. Be patient. The Lord is going to come. Be patient with one another. Don't grumble. Be patient. God's promises are true. Do you believe that this morning? On the first Sunday of the month, when we gather around the table, I've said many times that communion should cause us to look in four directions, right? Communion should cause us to look back on that linear line to the cross of Jesus Christ. We look back and we remember His death, right? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We look back to the cross, but you know where else we look? We look forward to His return. We look forward to the day when we will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will be in His presence, we will eat and drink together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward. It should also cause us to look within. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. We are to examine ourselves, right? And the fourth place that we should look is we should look around. We should look around. Now, this doesn't mean like we're judging them, like, "Oh, I hope he gets that right before communion," okay? What it does is it helps us to lift one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be more patient and loving with one another. Amen? All right. If you have your Bibles still not zipped up, or if you have an electronic Bible shut down, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11.